Well, we're in a series called Hard Things. It's actually called I Can Do Hard Things, and we changed that to I Must Do Hard Things. And so we're in the series, and we're kind of keeping with the series as we work through Easter. So we talked about the Jesus during the week of his, what we call the Passion Week, the week between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. We talked about that last week. And today we're going to talk about some people who witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we're going to look into their life, see what they had to do that was a hard thing that they needed to do, and then see if we need to do those same things. So we're going to look at four groups of people, or four people. We're going to look at Roman soldiers, two Pharisees, and a thief. Now, if I started off and I said, hey, what do you get when you have Roman soldiers, two Pharisees, and a thief? You'd expect a punchline after that. But there's no punchline. That's just the title of the sermon. So we're going to look at all these people, and we're going to look at how they interacted with Jesus over the course of time, but in particular at his crucifixion. So let's start with the two Pharisees. They're named Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to start with Nicodemus. And so in John chapter 3, I want to read verse 1 through 15. We'll make a few comments along the way. It says, now there was a Pharisee whose name, a man called Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. It's called the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night, which we assume means in secret, okay, by himself, and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Notice he said we. He's all by himself, but he says we. He's speaking for the Sanhedrin. Now, this is really early in the process. This is really early in his ministry. This is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're making up their mind about Jesus. And he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. So they're already recognizing that he's teaching things that represent God's. And they don't know what to do with that. They're right now trying to decide whether they agree or not, whether they want to follow or not, whether they like Jesus or not. And if they don't like him, what they're going to do about it. So they're investigating. That's where they're at right now. And he says, we know that your teacher has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So that's where Nicodemus is coming from. He says, we know, I know, and so I have questions. So conversation takes place. We pick it back up in verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so Nicodemus understood that term, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one will be saved. No one will go to heaven. No one's going to enter into eternity with God unless they're born again. Verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So there's some confusion. Verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, physical birth, and Spirit gives birth to spirit, spiritual birth. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, that's a little weird. Let me explain that to you. He says, you shouldn't be confused at what I'm saying because you don't understand it. He says, you know the wind's there because you feel it and you hear it, but you don't know where it came from. You can't hear the wind and go, oh, that wind came from Longview. We don't have that ability. He says, but you know it's wind. Well, he says, don't be surprised about something you can't understand. You're spiritually reborn. You'll know it when it happens. You'll be able to identify it. You can feel it, but you don't have to know how it happened. Nicodemus, verse 9, he still confuses. How can this be? Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And we'll stop there, and Jesus is saying to him, well, it's no wonder you don't believe, because you haven't believed anything else I've told you either. And he says, so I'm not surprised. But this is super important, verse 14. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, undoubtedly, Nicodemus did not understand what he was saying when he said this. Nicodemus remembers the Old Testament story where God gave a punishment to the nation of Israel as they were wandering in the desert. And the punishment was that there were snakes crawling around, and if they got bit by a snake, they would die. And Moses sought relief from God and said, how do we solve this problem? We can't have everybody dying. And God said, okay, make a golden snake. Make a snake and then put him on top of a pole. Mount the pole in camp, and anyone who gets bitten by a snake can come look at the pole, and they'll be healed. And this took place, and they all knew about it. Everyone knew about this. It was not an obscure story. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake, just like Moses put something high on a stake that you had to look up to in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, the lifted up, that word, the words that we get lifted up, can also mean exalted. And so God, Jesus used the story of the snake to be lifted up to indicate what was going to happen in the future. He was going to be lifted up, crucified, put on a cross. And then he used the word exalted. The Son of Man will be exalted. And so he's saying to Nicodemus, really early in his ministry, this was not said to very many people and not for a long time. Jesus right here is indicating that he will be crucified, that he will be lifted up, put on a stake, if you will. And that if you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, you have to look up to him just like they did in the desert. And you also have to see him as exalted. So Nicodemus left this conversation probably having no idea what Jesus was talking about, but probably something that he wouldn't forget. And then later on, as Nicodemus interacts with the crucified Christ, then this will come back to mind. So it's really important that he said that at that point in time. In your notes, though, I want you just to write down one thing. John 3, 1 through 15, Nicodemus comes so close to faith in Jesus. He came so close. He came to Jesus and asked the right questions. Jesus shared with him the truth, but he wasn't ready to accept it. Okay? And that's where we meet Nicodemus, and for now that's where we leave him. But we're going to go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 50. We come across Nicodemus again. John chapter 7, verse 50, it says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, that's what we just read about, and who was one of their own number, one of the Sanhedrin, asked, verse 51, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And that's all we need to read. The story, what's going on here, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all in an uproar. Jesus is not playing nice with them. He's not doing what they want him to do. He's not saying what they want him to say. They're getting upset, and they go out to try to trap him and to arrest him, and the people come back and go, well, he couldn't do it. And they're getting all angry, and they're yelling at each other. And Nicodemus says, hey, shouldn't we at least hear what this guy has to say before we condemn him? And the other people, they insult him. Verse 52, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Which to us, that means nothing. But to them, that meant, what are you, an idiot? That's literally what they're saying. You're an idiot. Why are you saying that? Like, we are so justified to even bring that up. You must be an idiot. And so what I want you to write down in your notes from that passage, John 7:50, Nicodemus makes a stab at defending Jesus. That's kind of important. It kind of lets us know where he's at. He came secretly with questions. And then in a moment where he could defend Jesus, he gave it a try. He threw it out there to see what would happen. He got attacked, and then he backed off. So he gave a stab at defending Jesus. That was good. He was moving in the right direction, but didn't go very far. And then we see him again in John chapter 19, verse 38 through 40. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. This is after he's died. He's stolen the cross. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. So I want you to realize this was no longer Nicodemus hiding behind the scenes or wondering what was happening or not being willing to risk being found out. So in your notes, Nicodemus provides spices for the burial. It says there were 75 pounds of spices, and so I would ask, what's the normal amount of spices? How much spices were they normally put in? What was the purpose for the spices? Well, the purpose of the spices was so that the body wouldn't stink while it started to decay, and if they needed to come back to mourn or to treat the body some more, they would enter the room without getting sick to their stomach because of the smell. So the spices were important. And the normal amount of spices that you put on a body when you put it into the tomb was 20 pounds. Okay? So this is more than three times the amount of spices. So here's Nicodemus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. It's his group that convicted Jesus. It's his group that went to Pilate and said, we need to crucify him. It's his group that carried all this out. They were the ones standing at the cross mocking Jesus. But Nicodemus is taking everything in. And he's come to a conclusion now that he can't overlook. He's come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. And by going with Joseph of Arimathea and getting the body off the cross and putting him in his own tomb and then putting all these spices on him, which would have valued $150,000 in today's economy. So we're not talking, I went home and emptied my spice closet. $150,000 worth of spices. That does not go unnoticed. Okay, there was a lot of people at the crucifixion. There was a lot of people present for the trial. There was a lot of people mulling around. You don't go get a body from Pilate without people noticing. You don't take a body and carry it away to your own grave without people noticing. So Nicodemus has now declared his faith in Christ. He has now moved past the hard thing. He stepped out of his comfort zone. So let's look at A, B, C, and D here. Let's fill in some more blanks. So A, Nicodemus knew Jesus was at least from God. That was his starting place. He knew he was at least from God. B, Nicodemus was conflicted because following Jesus would cost him greatly. What would it cost him? It would cost him his position in the Sanhedrin. So he would be kicked out of the governing class. It would cost him his position as a Pharisee. So he'd be kicked out of the religious class. He would probably maybe even be run out of town. Maybe these people would have turned on him in violent ways. Who knows? But he risked everything. He risked his wealth, his position, his authority, his power. It would have cost him greatly. So see, Nicodemus risk everything in the end to give honor to Jesus. And so D, Nicodemus was in process the whole time. And God was very patient. I want you to see that. You know, Nicodemus came at night to meet Jesus. So he did that in secret. And he didn't quite believe enough. He didn't turn the corner. He didn't become a disciple. He didn't become a believer. And so he just watched. And he waited. And then when all this took place, he drew the conclusion, he made the decision, this really was the Son of God. And at the moment in time where he thought it was over, he probably thought they had completely blown it, Nicodemus was not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. But he was so moved by Jesus that he said, even though it's going to cost me everything, I'm going to honor him in this burial. And I'm going to spend $150,000 and I'm going to get 75 pounds of spices and we're going to do this right. So Nicodemus is in process. Let's jump to Joseph of Arimathea. We'll come back and talk about Nicodemus some more in a minute. But to find Joseph of Arimathea, we look right back at the exact same passage, John 19, 38 through 40. We'll read it again. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Again, this is not something you do in secret. There is no point in time where you go to Pilate and say, can I have the body of Jesus, and nobody finds out about it. There are people there, word would get out. Before you even have the body, people would be reacting to that information. So Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Secretly. He wasn't open about it. He wasn't telling anybody about it. All right? With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And then we get to Nicodemus. So in your notes, he was a secret disciple of Jesus, A. Joseph believed and followed, but more as an undercover disciple. Now, it's hard to know how much he really believed. The Bible says, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before God. And the flip side is true. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was not acknowledging Christ publicly. He was not acknowledging that he was a follower. He was trying to follow anonymously. He was an undercover disciple. Joseph also risked everything by asking for Jesus' body and honoring it. He was risking everything as well. That's why these two guys go together. Number C, Joseph was an early believer, reluctant to be known, but still served. He was called a disciple, so he had some relationship there. And indeed, Joseph's hard thing was to go public and make his faith complete, to take that last step. The last step and say, okay, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm fully in. I believe. And there's no indication at all that Joseph of Arimathea thought Jesus was going to raise from the dead either. No indication at all. He probably felt much like Nicodemus that we waited too long. We blew it. The Son of God was here, and now he's gone. And the least we can do is honor his body. Least I can do is step up now, let everyone know how I feel, let everyone know what I believe, and honor the body. So continuing your notes, both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had to do something very hard. A, they had to risk their earthly comfort and successes for spiritual truth. They had to risk what they had built on earth. They had to risk their comfort zone. They had to risk their accomplishments, their position, their power, their wealth. B, they had to give up their plans and hopes for gaining God's favor and reward. Their plan was to do good things, to live according to the law, to do the sacrifices, to go to the temple, to obey the rules, and then God would have to let them into heaven because of the rules. They had lost the whole idea of the Messiah. And so, see, they had to embrace Jesus' teaching and transfer their faith and hope to him. They had to embrace Jesus' teaching. So, if you ever had a thought that Jesus will let me into heaven because I faithfully attended this cute little church in Cathlamet on the waterway, and they were good people, so he's got to let me in, that faith will not get you into heaven. And you need to transfer that faith onto Christ, who said, I died on the cross for your sins. And because I died on the cross for your sins, you can be forgiven. And because you're forgiven, I welcome you into heaven. That's the only path that gets you into heaven. If you had a thought that my grandmother or my mother or my sister or my dad or my grandpa was the most spiritual person you've ever met, when they prayed, I could see the prayers leaving their head and going to heaven. When God spoke, they heard. If that was the case, like you can't imagine a stronger believer. And if your faith is in their faith, that their faith will carry over to you. If your faith says that grandma's going to get me into heaven, grandpa's going to get me into heaven, mom's going to get me into heaven, dad's going to get me into heaven. If that's where your faith is, you need to transfer that faith onto Christ. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, it's his dying on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that by that forgiveness we could be welcomed into heaven. So like Nicodemus, and like Joseph, we may be asked to do something very hard and let go of our own plans, let go of our own ideas, risk the comforts we have on this earth for the promise of eternity in heaven. That's something hard they had to do. Let's talk about the soldiers and the thief. Both of them are anonymous. We don't know their names. We don't know any of the soldiers' names. There's some traditions, but I don't think we know them. And we don't know the thief's name. But they're both, although anonymous, they're eternally famous. They get talked about a lot. We're not going to turn to John 18 or 19. But we learn in John 18, that's the story of Jesus being arrested, and they brought out 100 or more soldiers. I don't remember the exact number. They brought a lot of soldiers, really overkill to arrest one person who had no history of being violent at all. And so the soldiers were present at Jesus' arrest. They witnessed a couple of miracles in that process. In John 19, we learn about the trials, and the soldiers, the four we're going to talk about, there were actually four soldiers who were given the responsibility of crucifying Jesus, four of them. Those four perhaps participated in the crown of thorns. Perhaps they were there. Perhaps they helped weave the crown together. For sure they were part of Jesus' execution team, without a doubt. For sure they gambled for Jesus' garments. And for sure one of them put a spear in Jesus' side. But even if they met Jesus for the very first time when Pilate said, "Guys, take him and crucify him." Even if they met Jesus for the very first time, they saw his beaten face, and they saw his scourged back, and they saw the crown of thorns, and they saw the hair pulled out of his beard, they saw the abuse, and then they witnessed his attitude. They heard him say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They heard him address his mother and John and say, "John, take care of my mom. Mom, John's your new provider." He heard all the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. They witnessed all this. And in Matthew 25:54, they exclaim, "Surely he was the Son of God." So Andy notes, after watching Jesus' arrest, trial, abuse, crucifixion, and death, their response, all of them, the four, maybe more, but the four, "Surely this was the Son of God." After hearing Jesus forgive, care for his mother, cry out to God, the response was, "Surely he was the Son of God." And after experiencing God's notification of his deity, remember the sky turned black, there was a huge earthquake. After experiencing God's kind of telling them, "Hey, this was the Son of God," their response was, "Surely this was the Son of God." And that's a great response. But it's missing something. Did you catch it? Surely this was the Son of God? They thought it was over. They thought, "We just killed the Son of God." He not is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. D, your notes, they were still missing the resurrection. These guys didn't have the Jewish teachings. They didn't have the Old Testament. They hadn't studied the scriptures. They were completely ignorant in a true way. They had no idea what was going on. And they said, "Surely this was the Son of God," because they had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. Let's talk about the thief. In Luke 23:40-43, you can read this as well. It's pretty straightforward, and I think most are familiar. There's two thieves being crucified with Christ. One on the right, one on the left. Well, one of them joins in the mockery and says, "Hey, if you're truly the Son of God, come down off the cross. And by the way, don't forget us too." And the other thief, observing all the things that the soldiers had observed, seeing the same things, maybe even being present for some of the things that happened beforehand, the other thief said, "Hey, you and I deserve to be here, but he doesn't." And then he turned to Christ and he said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Now there's a lot being said in that statement. "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "Your kingdom." Kings have kingdoms. He recognized that Jesus was king. It wasn't just a sign on top of the cross. He recognized he was king. Remember when you enter your kingdom, he knew that this death on the cross was not the end of Jesus. When you enter your kingdom, remember me. There's life after this death. And he asked him to remember him, a statement of repentance. So what can we say about this thief? Well, A, he was raised as a Jew and therefore had some religious training. He had some religious training. He had some information. He knew about sacrifices. He knew about the Messiah. He knew a variety of things. But B, he had walked away from faithful living. He had some training as a child, but he walked away to live an unrighteous life. He was called a criminal, and he was being crucified. And he himself said, "We deserve to be here." So he had walked away from the faith that I'm sure his parents taught him to live an unrighteous life. See, he observed the same things that the crucifixions, the soldiers observed. And D, his hard thing was making an eternal decision right then and there. He knew when he was going to die. It was imminent. At any point in time, the soldiers were going to come and break his knees, and then he would suffocate within minutes or an hour or so. He had already been nailed on the cross. No one ever got off the cross alive. They had seen it hundreds of times. He knew he was about to die. He assessed the situation, and he said, "That man on the other cross is my only hope for eternity." And the hard thing was to make an eternal decision on the spot. Now, we all have many opportunities to make eternal decisions. What we don't have is the luxury of knowing when we're going to die. He did, and it made it very relevant at the time. And then he was saved on the spot. The very day Jesus said, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." He was saved on the spot. So his cry to Jesus as the Son of God was answered, and he was saved. So the soldiers didn't have enough information. They did not leave. They did not walk away from the cross, saved people. The thief did have the information he needed, and he did come off the cross, although dead, a saved person. He went to heaven. Now, what about the soldiers? Well, we don't have any information about the soldiers. There's no information in the book of Acts about the soldiers. There's no reliable church history about the soldiers, but I have a theory. I cannot believe that four soldiers could come to the conclusion, surely this was the Son of God, and God would just leave them there. I believe that at some point in time, someone, maybe Christ himself, circled back to those soldiers, and they realized Christ resurrected, and then they had all the information they needed and became believers. I gotta think that when I get to heaven, if I look them up, there's going to be those four soldiers. Maybe some more. Because that just seems like how God works. But what about you? Where are you at today? End of your notes. Are you wanting to believe but afraid of the risk? Have you been considering it? Have you been thinking about it? Have you had questions that you've pursued? Have you asked questions? Have you been coming to church to learn enough to make an educated decision? Are you in that process? Are you like Nicodemus, though? You know what's going to cost you. What are my friends at work going to think? What are the friends I hang out with going to think? What are my family members going to think? What are my classmates going to think? Are you afraid of the risk? Well, Nicodemus got to the point where he thought he had waited too long, and then he took the leap anyway. He said, I'm gonna honor this man even though we killed him. He was the Son of God. I'm going to honor him. Well, maybe we should have a little bit different response, and we should honor Jesus by believing what he said and accepting forgiveness for our sins. Are you believing this secretly in case it doesn't work out? Well, I'm going to believe, but I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm gonna listen carefully while looking the other direction so no one knows I'm paying attention, but I want to know more about God, but I'm just not ready to tell anybody. Well, the dangerous verse that comes to mind, the thing that should scare you a little bit if that's what you're thinking, is in James where it says, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Great. The demons believe that, and they shudder. So just believing Jesus is the Son of God is not enough to have your sins forgiven. Now, there's another passage that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The word believe means something different there. It means embrace what God has done. Put your faith in Christ. Say to Christ, I believe you can forgive my sins, and I believe that with my sins forgiven, I have eternity in heaven. And I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not doing anything else. I'm gonna believe you, and I'm going to follow you. A secret believer is not a real believer. They haven't gone far enough yet. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, believe, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the belief and there's the confession. We confess to God. See, are you hearing and seeing things about Jesus that are compelling you towards belief? Are you seeing things like the soldiers did, unexplainably compelling you towards God, but don't have all the answers? Well, you do have all the answers now. You do know that Jesus raised from the dead, proving he was the Son of God, and that his promises are true, and that the prophecies have come to happen, and we can trust him. And when he says, I died on the cross for your sins, and I will forgive your sins, so that you can come live in heaven with me after you die, we can believe that. So if we're being compelled towards Christ, the only answer is to actually embrace him. And then, like the thief, are you realizing that now is the exact right time to make a decision? Are you realizing that you may not have another day or two? The thief had the privilege of knowing exactly when he was going to die. You don't. Maybe you know someone or have heard of someone who got a diagnosis that they're going to die. They're not going to live that much longer. Maybe it's 3 months. Maybe it's 3 weeks. Well, someone who has that information will deal with the end of their life differently than someone who does not have that information. They will seek out important people to talk to and say goodbye to and tell them they're important. They will take care of end-of-life issues because they know it's coming soon. Most of us don't have that information. Maybe you know someone who passed away suddenly. Maybe you know someone who simply died in their sleep, had a car accident, in the strangest of places. Something happened. Crazy something, like an accident at an amusement park where you're supposed to be having the time of your life, and suddenly there's an end of life. And you realize that I might not have tomorrow. I might not have the next day. Now might be the exact time to make that decision. Remember Gideon? Gideon had to be courageous and believe what God said in order to be successful. If you didn't go up the mountain and surround the army and break the pots and wave the torches and blow the horns, there would have been no victory. He had to go do something that didn't make sense on this earth. And sometimes we have to take that step in faith as well. Where I don't know how Christ forgives me. I don't know how the penalty was set that sin requires death. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, and I don't know what hell is like. I just know that if God, who created me and the earth, said your sin requires death as a penalty, and your only option is hell on your own, but I've made a way so that your sins can be forgiven, I think I'd like to respond to that. And so if you're in that situation, I have a prayer for you to read. I have a prayer for you to say, and it can be a step of faith and can take some courage. You may be so ready that there's no doubt and it's easy for you. But here's a prayer. I'm just going to read it. You listen to it. And then if it's something you want to pray, then I'll go through it again and I'll lead you. So this is the prayer. Father, I've heard of you and I've watched your followers. I believe you are God, but I've never actually placed my faith in you. I've never declared to you my belief in Jesus as God and in his resurrection from the dead. I've never made the decision to let you be my God and my Lord. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner who deserves hell, but I accept your forgiveness, made possible by the gift of Jesus, dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I acknowledge you as Lord, and I will live according to your principles and desires. I am yours to do with as you choose. Thank you for forgiving me, saving me, and making me your child. I am now a Christian. Help me to live a life pleasing to you. Help me to get better each and every day. So we're going to close the sermon, close the service with that prayer. Some of you have absolutely no need to pray this prayer because you are secure in your relationship with Christ. You have been saved, and there's no doubt about that. I would encourage you to be praying for others. Others who may be here today, others who might listen online or see this on YouTube. Pray for others that they might be called by God to say the prayer. The prayer does not save you. It's the attitude of your heart that saves you. These words are not magical words. You say them to God and you mean them. He judges your heart. And if you're sincere and you want forgiveness, his answer is yes, I will forgive you. And then you are born again, saved, lots of words we use. Your relationship is with God, and then we start living for Christ. So if you want to pray that prayer, I'm going to offer it to you. So everybody, bow your head and close your eyes. We'll eliminate distractions. I will read the prayer again. I'll pause so that you can repeat it. You don't say it to me. You say it to God. You can say it out loud if you want. You can say it in your heart if you want. God hears you. And if you say it to God and you mean it, then you will be forgiven. Here's the prayer. Father, I've heard about you, and I've watched your followers. I believe you are God. But I've never actually placed my faith in you. I've never declared you. I've never declared to you my belief in Jesus as God and in his resurrection from the dead. I've never made the decision to let you be my God and my Lord. Today, I confess I am a sinner who deserves hell. But I accept your forgiveness, made possible by the gift of Jesus, dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I acknowledge you as Lord, and I will live according to your principles and desires. I am yours to do with as you choose. Thank you for forgiving me, saving me, and making me your child. I am now a Christian. Help me to live a life pleasing to you. Help me get better each and every day. Amen.